welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Well, last week we began our series, Shock, Joy, and Wonder. Luke led that for us, and this series is allowing us to kind of take a closer look at the events and the responses of the disciples, and ultimately what our responses will be to Jesus' death and his resurrection. And so as we go through that, we're looking at Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 35 and going to 49. So if you've got your Bibles with you, whether electronic or paper or whatever, awesome. You could flip to that now. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 35. Last week, Luke began our series by reminding us of the amazing story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. And you remember how that went. They were walking along the road. This was after Jesus had been crucified. They were followers of Christ. And they're joined by this man. And this man happened to be Jesus, but they weren't able to see that. And so they walked along this road to Emmaus for quite some time, and they just talked about deep and awesome things. And obviously, they struck up a good relationship. The two guys wanted Jesus to come home with them and to give him supper, and he said he would. So they go there, and as Luke told us last week, they're sitting down for the meal, and just as they are about ready to break bread, as we've just done, all of a sudden they recognize that this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And then, bam, he disappears. So these two guys, they go back to Jerusalem. They know they need to tell the disciples, the other followers of Jesus, that they have seen him. And they get to the room, and just at that point, Jesus appears in the midst of the disciples. And so Luke was talking last week about the shock of all of that, the shock of seeing the resurrected Jesus there as he just suddenly kind of appeared before them. And Scripture records that in those first moments of his appearance, the whole group was startled and frightened. That's what Scripture says. And they were thinking that they were seeing a ghost. That's how they put it through their minds. This was a ghost. And you remember Jesus' first words to them? It was peace be with you. Peace be with you. And as Luke Knight translates it, it basically was chill. It's going to be okay. Just chill. You know, we were presented with an excellent challenge last week. And it was in the form of a question. Are you and I, as believers in Christ, are we still impacted by the shock of the resurrection? Does it still kind of shake us up even just a little, when we think about what happened at that resurrection? Are we to the place in our faith that we have just allowed it to become a complacent part of our lives, or the same old? It's a good question for us to ask, because the resurrection is a powerful thing. It's a shocking thing, and it needs to be alive in our spirits. We have to be in awe of what God did and in awe of that resurrection. So important for us. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to move from shock to joy. I get to handle the joy part, and Leanna's going to talk about the wonder part this coming Sunday. So in order to kind of set this up, I'd like us to consider a happy reunion. And what we're going to do is we're going to show you a video of a soldier who is returning home from war, and he is surprising his girlfriend, who is totally unexpecting this little walk-in. So watch this.
I'm feeling weary, chilled to the bone. battle's been lost, my war has been won. Girls have been kissed, troops are back on their own. My body aches, I wanna go home.
This is such a good illustration of shock and then of joy. Shock and joy. I don't know if you guys have been following any of the YouTube videos of all of these homecomings of soldiers, and they surprise their mothers and their... I'm telling you, if you want to cry like a baby, you just need to watch. I have seen this one several times, and I've seen other videos because Linda has got a treasure trove of them. And I'm telling you, you just can't help but cry when you see the impact, this wonderful, well, first of all, the surprise and the shock, and then all of a sudden this wonderful joy that comes. It's overwhelming, this reunion, but then it's so happy. It's so happy. So as we pick up the account where Luke left off last week, Jesus is in the midst of the first shocking seconds of what is to be a very joyful reunion with his disciples. But of course, this reunion is different than the one that we just watched. This reunion is about a lot more than just someone coming back after being gone a long time. This reunion with the disciples and Jesus, it's all about the return of a teacher. It's all about the return of a master, one that is deeply loved, and one who claimed to be the Son of God. It's all about someone coming back from the dead. Now, Jesus knows they're having a hard time with this, and he knows his disciples very well. And so he deals with their disbelief by providing them with some reassurance along the way. So let's begin with our passage tonight and look at Luke 24, and we'll begin at verse 38. This is what Jesus says. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands and look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. What I love about this is there is this great sense of journey here in this passage. Jesus knows that the disciples have been and really just shaken to the core, right to the core of their being. And the shock has just set in. And of course, they're filled with doubt. And they're filled with some apprehension, like, what is going on here with this appearance of Jesus? And so what he does is he tenderly invites them to take some next steps. He asks them to start discovering the truth about him. And he says, "Come on over. Come on over." You can kind of see them maybe pressed against the wall. They're a little nervous here. And he says, "Come on over. Look. Look if you don't believe me. Look. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look." You know, one of the things that we noticed in the videos of the returning soldiers that we have wept copious amounts over is that in the ones with the mums, when the mums are surprised by their sons coming back from war, one of the first things that they do is they just hold on to them. They just hold on so tightly, and it goes on for minutes. You know, because they don't want to let them go. They don't want to let them go. And then so often what happens is that the mom grabs the face of the son and just kind of begins to stroke his face just to believe. Just to believe that he has actually come back. I don't know, have you ever been in a place of slow discovery where you find yourself in a situation that is unbelievable, and if you don't say these words, they're coming through your head, and it's like you're going, "I can't believe this. Like, I can't believe this." Or you say something like, I can't believe that this is happening to me. And you're saying that even though the reality of the situation tells you the complete opposite. It's real, but your head is going like, I just can't believe it. And I think that for these disciples who were seeing resurrected Jesus for the first time, I think it was the same way. I can't believe this. I can't believe it. One of the things that we see here, and I think it's very true of our humanity generally, is that when we see something that we don't understand or that we don't get, what we want to do is try to come up with a rational explanation for it. We got to try to figure it out. So we try to do that. And for them, the rational explanation was they were seeing a ghost. Like, that's what made sense for them. And we need to understand that in their culture, ghosts were talked about a lot. They absolutely believed in ghosts and apparitions. And so for them, their rational explanation was this Jesus obviously was a ghost. It was a ghost. And so Jesus has to kind of counter their cultural go-to thinking by saying, touch me, inviting them to touch him, to touch him. He's saying, I am what you think you are experiencing. I really am. Touch me. You know, I was thinking that here we are 2,000 years after this event, and really, we're not very much different when it comes to rationalizing the things that we don't understand, particularly the things of faith, the things that are supernatural. So our cultural go-to now is we talk about science. We talk about empirical evidence. And so if it doesn't line up with what scientists tell us, well, then we don't believe. The interesting thing is that it doesn't matter what culture we're from, whether it was 2,000 years ago or whether it is today. God is who he is, and his way of thinking and his way of doing things will always be above our way of thinking and our way of doing things. He will always know what we don't. He will always know what we don't. And I think that's good for us because it allows humility to enter our spirit because we can't always have it figured out. Touch me is what Jesus says to his disciples. And he says that to his disciples because he knows that interaction is all going to be about life for them. It is going to be ultimately what brings them joy. It is in the touching of him, they're going to find warmth and they're going to find comfort and they are going to find the reassurance of his reality. Jesus knows, and so do they, that where there is death, there is no response. It's cold and there is no heart. There is no heartbeat. And so Jesus says, touch me, and then you will know that I am. Just touch me. So again, if I reflect on our culture today, I think it's interesting that Jesus says the same thing to us. He says to us, touch me. Just the same way as he said that to the disciples in the room, Jesus says, go ahead, reach out and touch me. It's different for us because Jesus, the physical Jesus, is not present. And so what happens by his design is that cultural norm that we always go back to, it gets broken off of us. And we have to believe by faith that which we don't see. And that's good for us. That's good for us. It's by his design. Jesus pushes back on our need all the time to have something tactile and something concrete that we feel. And he challenges us to believe by faith, not in what we can see, but instead what our heart can sense, and what we can experience. It just brings us to this new place, into a different place, where we move from the natural to the supernatural. And you know, the experience that we have with Jesus is no less profound or less worthy of joy than it was for the disciples who encountered him in that room. Jesus says today, believe and know me. Believe and know my touch as I enter your heart and as I change it. You see, his presence is found in the intimate relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, who comes into us as soon as we believe. And it is no less real or no less tangible than the presence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is real. He is a person. And so we can have that kind of relationship, intimate, touching, embracing relationship with the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said to doubting Thomas. Thomas missed Jesus showing up in that room in Jerusalem. It was 8 days later that Jesus showed himself to Thomas. And Thomas said, look, I will not believe until I have the opportunity to touch, tactile. I want to touch. I want to touch your wounds. I want to know that you are absolutely real. And what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus appears before Thomas, and he allows him to touch him. And Thomas goes, I believe now, I believe. And Jesus says, and this is important for us, you've believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's you and me. See, there is something captured in our faith to believe in what we don't see that is deeply meaningful. It's powerful stuff. And if we can get our heads and our minds and our hearts around it, this is the stuff that is life-changing for us. And this is the stuff that brings us joy, real joy. Let me bring you to the words of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says this, you love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. You see where I'm going with that? Those early disciples could see and touch Jesus. That's how he showed himself to them, and it was a pow moment. Like, it was amazing, and it changed their lives forever. And because of the testimony of that appearance, you know, the world was changing. But for us, in Jesus' design, it is not for us to see him in person, to touch him in that way, but it is to touch him supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. And there is blessing for us in that. And it is beyond blessing, there is joy, the kind of joy that the Bible is talking about for us as we believe in faith that way. So let's go back to our text and Luke chapter 24. I want to look at verse 41. It says, still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Still they stood there in disbelief, but filled with joy and wonder. The cool thing about this verse is that we can see that the disciples' disbelief is beginning to unravel a little bit here. You know, when he says they stood there in disbelief, that really is still talking about the shock, because they're still going through that whole shocking thing of seeing Jesus there. But they are beginning to recognize that this is the resurrected Jesus, and so they are beginning to be filled with this joy and this wonder. They're beginning to recognize Jesus for who he is. They're transitioning now from fear to faith. And we see it. We see it in that verse. The Greek word, by the way, for joy is chara. And it means happiness or gladness. And the very first time that chara is used in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10. And there chara describes the joy that the Magi felt when they saw the star that was leading them towards Jesus. And the cool thing is, if you look, that throughout the New Testament, there's something about the finding of the reality of Jesus that brings joy. It brings joy. When we find Jesus, it brings joy. And from a New Testament perspective, it is a Jesus-connected joy. And so that means it's not just kind of a passing emotion that we have or a feeling that goes away. But it's a continual joy because we have this ongoing relationship with Jesus. So it's a relationship joy. And in fact, Paul describes joy as one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the word says it becomes a part of us as we step with the Spirit. As we continue to be faithful, we will know that kind of joy. That kind of joy is the same joy that is beginning to rise up in the disciples as they begin to understand the reality of the resurrected Jesus, as they see him there. And so then Jesus talks about lunch after this. He says this, then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. I mean, you got to be kidding. Like, what's that about? Here is this most impacting moment, perhaps in world history, as the resurrected Jesus is showing himself to his disciples, and they go through all of that, and he's asking for broiled fish. Like, how odd is that? I suspect the disciples were going, like, broiled fish. But we need to know that this is not about a hungry Messiah. This is Jesus knowing that these guys just need a little bit of reassurance that he is real. And these guys, these disciples, just knew that any ghost worth his salt couldn't swallow. You just can't swallow because you're a ghost. And so as soon as Jesus swallows the broiled fish, it's like they just know that it means that Jesus is back. Jesus is back. So this meal is like the period at the end of a sentence, or maybe the exclamation mark for them. There's no smoke. There's no mirrors. This is not about a ghostly apparition. This is about a real resurrection. And the disciples are getting that. So what had begun that day as a deep day of despair and loss has turned into this incredible day of surprise and hope. And now this joy that is beginning to well up as they recognize Jesus for who he is. Literally, the disciples' mourning had turned to dancing. It was such a cool deal. And then he said, verse 44, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then verse 45 says, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Well, you know, from the very moment that he had appeared before them, Jesus had begun to move the disciples from that place of disbelief to faith, and from faith to joy, and ultimately to wonder, which is what Leanna's going to talk about next week. See, Jesus does this with great, great purpose. And now what's going to happen is that Jesus is going to engage their minds and draw them into an even deeper understanding of this plan of salvation that is unfolding before them, in which they are going to be active participants. Well, of course, the disciples knew Scripture, but as you know and I know, knowing and understanding are not the same. They had a limited understanding. They were confused by so many things. And so it's like there's this great cosmic download that has happened. And so what has been spoken in the ancient texts about the coming Messiah is opened in understanding to them. They're going, okay, I'm getting this now. What Jesus had said to them, what they had missed before, those things that had confused them, it all begins to make sense at this point. It's because he's opening their minds to understanding the scriptures. This is something that the Holy Spirit is doing in them. And it is what we call the great aha moment. Wow. Now put yourself in that room. Put yourself in that place where this new revelation and greater understanding is coming in. You're going, that's what he meant. I didn't get that part. I had no idea that that's what he meant. I didn't know that that's what the ancient scripture said about Jesus, but now I do. And so there's this understanding that's beginning to come, and they're just going like, wow, this is amazing. It must have been an amazing moment for them. It's like this proof positive in a DNA sample that happens. And you just know when that sample comes back and it's a positive one. Yes, I know. And it's like that for the disciples here. And what happens is that there's this confirmation of the legitimacy of the prophetic word, which they knew and had studied about his coming and about his death and his resurrection, the coming of this Messiah. And it's also, and very important for his followers and for us today, it's also about this go forward mission, this assignment that he has. There's this revelation of what's going to happen next. It doesn't just end on this day. There is much more to happen. Listen, he says this in verse 46. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. And it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent." This was the good news. This was the good news. I think it's really important for us as believers that we don't miss the significance of what has just happened here in this passage, because it speaks to the joy that ought to be in us. See, these words that we've been reading, these were words spoken by the indisputably risen Jesus. He had just broken the barrier of death. No enemy could defeat him. And clearly, even though the world crucified him, it could not be his master. This is the risen Jesus that is speaking. And because he died and he rose again, because he shocked the world by stepping out of the expected into the unexpected, because he did what he said he would do, in those moments in which his resurrection was so evident to the disciples because he stood before them, so also evident was the fact that he meant and would do everything he said. That's amazing stuff. Again, put yourself in the minds and the hearts of the disciples. There's this understanding of Scripture. There's this revelation of the Holy Spirit. And their minds are beginning to go back. And they're going, okay, Jesus said this. And he said this. He promised this. All of a sudden, they're understanding a lot more than they ever did before. And they're believing it. Because the resurrected Jesus is right in front of them. All making sense now. And not only is it making sense, you just know that their faith is beginning to rise, because nothing can defeat their Jesus. Nothing is going to take away the promises that Jesus gave, because one of the promises that he gave them was that he would rise from the dead, and he did. I think for us, as we try to understand the joy that the Bible talks about, the joy that rises up in knowing the resurrected Jesus, I think sometimes we don't know that joy because we forget the things that Jesus has promised us. I think we forget that he is who he says he is, and that everything that he said is going to come true, has come true. We can believe him every single word. Have you ever gone through the New Testament and looked at some of the things Jesus said, like the promises? You know, you can just go, well, that's those hokey books you buy at the blessings bookstore, you know, the promises of Jesus, and, you know, $2.99, it's red cover, it's, you know. So, no. We're talking about the promises of Jesus. The promises of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. This isn't about a cheap $2.99 book. This is about life change for you and for me. This is the stuff that makes the joy rise up inside of us. Because this is truth. Let me just walk through some of those truths for you. Listen to these promises, to these statements of the risen Jesus, who means every word that he says for you and for me. Listen to these and let them kind of rattle around in your spirit and your heart tonight. Because when they do, you will embrace joy. He says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's what Jesus said. "I am with you always until the end of the world." When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. You will see the glory of God. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Whoever believes me, in me, will do the works that I do, and will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive. This is the will of my Father, that whoever sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. These words of Jesus are for you. He doesn't lie. He doesn't make this stuff up. These words are spoken and promised by the resurrected Jesus, who the disciples touched. They saw he was real, and he is real today. These are incredible promises for us. And the joy that rises up is way more than just kind of a dusting of happiness. The joy that should rise up in us isn't kind of that on-again, off-again response that we feel to something that we like that brings us pleasure. It's the kind of joy that can be expressed with or without laughter. It's the kind of joy that can be expressed with or without a smile or a cheery disposition. That's the kind of joy it is. It's the kind of joy that can be expressed even by believers who are moving through the very hardest of times. It's the kind of joy that stands in the face of pain, in the face of loss, of fear, of failure, even in the face of our own mortality. It's because each of those pale in the awesomeness of God. That's the kind of joy we're talking about. We want to, in this series, talk about the implications, which we've just done, of the resurrection and what that means for us. And then we want to talk about the responses. How are we to respond in joyful ways? Well, going over that passage, I've come up with four things, and these are brief, but I want you to listen to them. This is reflected from the passage that we've just read. These are things that I think are important responses for us to know that kind of joy that we were talking about. The first one is believing. We need to believe. We need to embrace his truth. Because without belief, all of those things that I've just said, all of those promises that came from Christ, without belief in his ministry and his death and his resurrection, without us believing that kind of joy is not possible for us. It's just the way it goes. That joy comes from the fact that we have faith. We must choose faith over doubt. And when we do that, the joy floods in. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples. They chose to believe, and the joy rose up in them. Here's the second thing, is that we need to be receiving. First, we need to be believing, and then we need to be receiving. And that means that we need to be in this posture of receiving what I call the download, but the understanding of God. You know, the Holy Spirit is ready to pour into us. The scripture says that if we ask, he will give us wisdom. If we seek, if we knock, he's not going to close the door on us. He will be there for us. We have this opportunity of understanding. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of revelation. He reveals scripture to us. He reveals truth to us. And so we have to be in a posture of doing that. And that means that we can't just be living for ourselves. We've got to be living for Jesus. That's part of the posture. We have to be a people who pray. That's part of the posture before God to receive. We've got to be a people that are in the Word, because it's in the Word that he speaks to us and we receive from the Word. So that posture, that's so important for us. We need to have that posture of receiving. The next thing is sharing. And that's been our theme as we've talked about global work here, is sharing. And really what this is about is loving others as he has loved us. Do you remember what he said to the disciples? He said, you need to go from this place now and share this good news. We were never meant to hold on to things. We were always meant to release them and to give them away. And so as we know this joy of Jesus, why in the world would we as generous people hold on to that? Why would we keep it a secret? It makes no sense. So what we need to do is we need to be people who share this good news. We need to share it. And that will bring us joy, because we will see people's lives changed. And that's probably one of the most joyful moments that we will know, is when we see people's lives changed by Jesus. Here's the last thing. It's expressing. Expressing. This is our worship. This is about our praise. You see, joy, when we have that kind of joy in us, it automatically leads to worship. When that joy begins to rise up in us, that's what we want to do, is we want to praise God. We want to worship before the Lord. It's just a natural part of who we are. It's an expression, and it is wonderful because that joy is in us. And I believe that the more that we express our joy before the Lord, the more joy we will know. I absolutely believe that. I said this in the first two services today, and I want to say it again to us tonight. And I'm just going to be honest with you, is that I think that we could do a little work on our expressing in our community. I think that we're great Canadians. I think that sometimes we are afraid to step out, maybe because of what people may think of us, or we may be afraid to step out because we don't want to offend someone. Maybe they won't like it if I raise my hands, or if I dance, or whatever I happen to do. I think that the kind of joy that we've been talking about allows for an expression that can be very much demonstrated. Now, this isn't about rules and regulations saying, okay, in order to express your joy, you must raise this hand and then this hand and go like this. Like, you know, it makes no sense. But if that joy is welling up in you and you feel that you can't do anything but lift your hands before the Lord, then that's what you ought to do. This was a truth in the Old Testament. They would raise their hands before the Lord. If you feel that you should kneel, Danielle did that tonight. Knelt. Yes, it's right. It's an expression before the Lord of worship. If you feel that you should dance, well, I'm saying, come on. I'm not such a good dancer myself. I kind of do a bit of a Pentecostal shuffle when I get into it. But if it is before me and the Lord, if it is my form of worship to him, I say, come on. And I think that's exactly what God is saying. I think he's saying, come on. Come on. Why would we hold back? If we're holding back because there's pride in us, well, we got to deal with that pride. If we're holding back because there's fear in us, then we've got to deal with that fear. We ought not to hold back from God. We just need to give him the whole enchilada. We need to do everything. Now, some are going to be here because it would be foreign maybe to your tradition to raise hands or stuff like that. Let me just say that I'm not talking about crazy stuff here. I'm not talking about people going wild And I'm not talking about, you know, weird things. I'm just talking about simple expressions. So when we raise our hands, it's a simple expression before the Lord. Why? Because we're raising our hands and we're saying, God, everything is yours. I worship you. When we raise our hand like this, we're saying, God, I believe. I believe. I'm singing this. I believe it. God, I believe it. It's a natural flow. So we want to move to some music because we're excited. It's cool. I don't know. Did you ever see the movie David? It had Richard Gere in it. Did you ever see it? Okay. I'm not recommending it. But anyway. There's this part in the movie. This is a few years ago, where he's playing David, of course. And you know, in the scripture, it talks about how David danced right before the ark as it was coming in into Jerusalem. And so I thought, how is this going to happen with Richard Gere? You know, buff like me. How is that going to happen? And so I waited for that part of the movie. And so he strips down to his knickers. He's got a little, like a loincloth thing on. And I thought, how is Richard Gere going to get away with this? And so he starts to dance. Well, it just was the worst dance in the world. It just was so awkward. It was kind of like a this and a this. And he was doing a turning thing. And it went on and on and on. And I'm feeling bad for the guy. I'm going like, this is getting more and more awkward for me. I don't like this. And he's like this. And then all of a sudden it dawns on me. That's what it's about. See, it doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what God thinks. And so it's okay to dance as David danced. He didn't care about the crowds. And he didn't care about the lady who was so embarrassed for him. He didn't care because it was between him and God, and it was an awesome expression before him. So we're encouraging this house to express joy, to express joy. And I think that gives our Father joy when we express it. Would you stand up, everybody? Karl Barth, who is a theologian, said this about joy. He said, joy is the simplest form of gratitude. It's the simplest form of gratitude. It's our expression to God to say thank you. So I'm going to ask you to do one thing. For some of you, this is going to be a bit tough, but it's going to be okay. I'm not going to ask you to dance, but I am going to ask you just to raise your hands like this. Just follow me in this. Just raise your hands on that. Even if this is not something you're used to do, just do this. Father God, we are your people and we are thankful to you. And God, we sometimes are shy about the expression of our joy, the expression of the joy that recognizes all that it is that you have accomplished in us. But God, tonight we raise our hands before you and we say, O Lord, allow the joy, we pray, to rise up in us. Hear and see our expression tonight of our thankfulness, our gratitude to you, O God. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the one who gave us promise after promise after promise after promise. God, we say thank you. And there is joy in us that rises up in your truth. So we give you thanks. And Lord, as your people, I pray now that we would move well in the expression of our joy and our love for you. Whatever that looks like, God, help us to express it freely as you have freely expressed it to us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. 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 It's good stuff, you guys. So next week, Leanne comes and she's going to talk about wonder, which will deal with the Holy Spirit. So God bless you, everybody. Have an awesome week and we'll see you this coming Sunday.